All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Nama Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Shri Bhakti Vinta Samayak. Namaste Sasati Devam Garavani Vichrani Vinishesha Sunevadu Paschakti Deshita. I was asked to tell some stories about Srila Prabhupada today. Today is the day you usually have a lecture by Srila Prabhupada. So I'll chant the Srimad Bhagavatam invocation because we'll be hearing about the person Bhagavat. So, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. 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 Narayanam Namaskritya. Narayanam Namaskritya. Naram Chaiva Narottamam. Naram Chaiva Narottam. Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam.
Devim Sarasvatim
Tato Jayam Mudiraye. Tato Jayam Mudiraye. Nasta Prayeshu Abhadreshu. Shiva Bhadreshu. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavati Uttama Shloke. Uttama Shloke. Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtaki. Bhavati Naishtaki. Thank you so very much. So yes, we'll hear a little bit about the person Bhagavat this morning, Srila Prabhupada. And I wanted to thank all of you so much for the kirtan last night. It was so beautiful. Were you there at the kirtan? It was so beautiful. And so community building and all the different people participating. First of all, I wanted to say that Srila Prabhupada would begin his lectures by saying, thank you for participating in this Krishna consciousness movement. So thank you all so much. And I was thinking also of Starbucks coffee. They have a slogan, a mission statement, pour your heart into it. So I wanted to thank you all so much for pouring your heart into this Krishna consciousness movement. And chanting so beautifully last night. And I was saying to Gauravani last night, this was definitely one of the most beautiful kirtans I ever attended in my life. And he said, that's the thing about kirtan, that every kirtan you go to, you feel like it was the best one you ever went to. So but it was so beautiful. And one other thing about Gauravani I just wanted to mention is that I always felt from the time he was really, really small that his very best quality was that he was always just as enthusiastic for kirtan, no matter who was leading the kirtan. It didn't have to be him. So that's a nice quality that we can all learn from. We shouldn't be super enthusiastic when I'm leading the kirtan and not so enthusiastic when it's someone else. So that's a beautiful quality. So, one other thing I was thinking last night, so these ecstatic kirtan festivals are so important for inspiring our Krishna consciousness. And I was thinking of this scholar I heard from once. There was an ISKCON communications conference in Italy. And there was one scholar who was giving a paper there. He's from Finland. And he himself is a Lutheran minister. I believe he's a minister. But he's done a study of the Krishna consciousness movement. Actually, what he did was he did a comparative study between the Krishna consciousness movement after 25 years and the Ramakrishna mission after 100 years. And where do they stand comparatively? It was very interesting. But the title of his talk was, the title of his paper was, Why the Krishna Consciousness Movement Will Be Successful. And I was so amazed when I heard that. At the time, it was a difficult time in ISKCON, and I was thinking, wow, nobody says that. Why is he saying this? So I was very interested in his research. So I was thinking about this last night. That so what he said was, he gave different statistics about membership and this and that after 25 years, 100 years. But what was most interesting to me was that he was saying that there are some teachers or some missions, movements, that are that the teacher or the guru is an ecstatic. Like you could think of so many, like maybe Rajneesh, maybe Ramakrishna, so many where they don't really have a body of knowledge, but they're like an ecstatic personality, so people follow them. In India, there's so many, right? There's always some new one. Every time I come here, there's some new one. But then there are others who are what we would say didactic. Like Srila Prabhupada would say, whenever someone would praise Prabhupada, he would say, I have no personal credit. I'm simply repeating the words of my Guru Maharaj. So Srila Prabhupada was, as we see out in the hall here, if you go and read the contributions of the four Sampradayas, Srila Prabhupada was representing a line of teachers in a very exacting way. His English translations, he was very keen that the word-for-word translations would be there for all the words. So he was really presenting in a very didactic way. So that's very interesting. But then we have, on the other side, we have these ecstatic kirtan festivals. So the thesis of this particular scholar was that as long as the devotees of the Krishna consciousness movement continue following in an authorized way, following the line of authority, the line of teachers coming down in an authorized way, but at the same time, on the other side, having ecstatic kirtan festivals, ecstatic rathyatras and kirtan festivals, as long as we have those two, that the Krishna consciousness movement will be successful. So I thought it was very, very interesting. Like when you think about Ramakrishna, he says he was a follower Vivekananda says he was a follower of Ramakrishna, but really Vivekananda was very didactic in what he gave, and Ramakrishna was an ecstatic, more or less. So Srila Prabhupada actually took some ideas from Vivekananda, although his philosophy was very different. His methods were very interesting in teaching in exacting ways. So I thought that was an interesting point. These two prongs will make the Krishna consciousness movement successful. So yes, stories about Srila Prabhupada. Someone's translating back there? Okay, good. Okay. So what I wanted to do is I'll tell you some stories, and some of these stories are didactic or instructive. So sometimes when we listen to stories about Prabhupada, we just sort of, enjoy and turn off our brains. So I wanted you all to contribute to this class. When I tell a story that seems like it has a lesson in it, I would like you to tell me what the lesson is. So what do you learn from this story? Some of these stories are just really, you would say, ecstatic and adorable, Srila Prabhupada being adorable. So I'll try to have a little smattering of both. But I'm going to ask you to turn on your brains, and when you hear a story, think, what is the lesson that we learn from this story? So first of all, I wanted to tell you a story. These are a few stories that Srila Prabhupada was telling one night in Vrindavan in his room. And I'm going to tell you, I think it's four stories, and then you can tell me what is the point that Prabhupada was making by telling these stories. So the first story he told was that when he was a little boy growing up in Calcutta, and he was practicing the mridanga, learning how to play mridanga, during the rainy season, the pipe would be dripping from the rain, and it would be going, the dripping water would be coming a little faster or a little slower, and he would use that dripping sound as a metronome to practice his mridanga a little faster and a little slower. So that's one story. Prabhupada using the dripping pipe to practice his faster or slower mridanga beats. Interesting, huh? So then he told a story of, it was a man at a job interview, and The question in the interview was, have you ever ridden on a train called the Punjab Mail? It's the train that brings the mail to Punjab. So the question in the interview was, have you ever ridden on the Punjab Mail? So this answer, the one who was having the interview, he said, yes, I've ridden on that train. I ride it every day. And so the next question is, how many cars are on that train? How many cars are on the Punjab Mail train if you ride it every day or if you ride it often? How many cars? So that's interesting. So then the next story, think of what are these, there are four stories. What are these stories teaching us? So then the next story is another job interview. Yes, another job interview. And there are two candidates who came for the job. And there was a man interviewing, and he had an assistant. So the first man came in for the interview. He did not close the door. He came and sat for the interview. And when they interviewed him, he had all the qualifications necessary for the job. And then they thanked him. And then he did not close the door. And then he left. And then another candidate came in. He carefully closed the door. He sat down for the interview. And when they asked him the questions, he had none of the qualifications necessary for the job. And they thanked him. And then he carefully closed the door. And then he left. So then the head interviewer asked his assistant, which one of these men do you think is going to get the job? And his assistant said, well, it's obvious, the one with all the qualifications. And the head man said, no. We cannot teach him anything. He will not be able to learn. I'm going to give the job to the one who closed the door very carefully because he took care to close the door. So we can teach him. We won't be able to teach the other one. Okay, so think what you're learning here. And then there's one more story. Srila Prabhupada said, an intelligent man, if he's lying on his back, he will naturally count the rafters. So you're lying on your back, you're falling asleep, counting the beams in the ceiling. You know. So these four stories are similar. What is Prabhupada teaching from these stories?
Hare Krishna. I don't know about the... I can try to attempt the second one, actually. The Punjab Mail. You know, he says, I travel by Punjab Mail, but he doesn't know how many cars or bogies are there in the train. I was thinking it is like you preach to an Indian, say, about Bhagavad Gita. So I know Bhagavad Gita. But what is exactly Bhagavad Gita? What is there in Bhagavad Gita? Who is Krishna? They don't know.
That's a good example. I've heard that there's one book distributor in the West, and when he tries to distribute a book to Indian people, he says to them, he's been very successful at this, he says, have you ever read Bhagavad Gita cover to cover? Cover to cover. And everyone says no. So then they buy the Bhagavad Gita. Okay, so that's one answer. Yes. What's another answer? This is Prabhupada being didactic. Yes.
Prabhupada, from all this story, trying to give the lesson that we should be aware of the surrounding.
Very good. Very good. We should be aware of our surroundings. What else? Someone else have an answer? We should be aware of our surroundings. And this is a sign of?
Presence of mind.
Presence of mind. And presence of mind means? Consciousness. We're supposed to be in the Krishna consciousness movement. First, sometimes we have to become conscious before we can become Krishna conscious. So presence of mind, being aware of our surroundings, these are all signs of, anybody want to say? Signs of?
That interviewer story, he was very sensitive about the things.
Which story?
The interviewer, he closed the door very carefully. He was sensitive about that.
Right. So this is someone you want in your company, right? Or maybe you want that person in your brahmachari ashram. because they'll take care carefully, to care carefully. So what the question I'm driving at is, these are all signs of intelligence. This is the point Prabhupada was making. If someone is aware of their surroundings, if they're sensitive to the time, place, and circumstance, all of these things, they know how to use the circumstances, like Prabhupada's using the dripping water to practice his beat faster or slower. So these are all signs of intelligence. So we should try to develop this kind of awareness and consciousness. Thanks for using that word, conscious intelligence. So very nice stories, thank you. And so there's some other stories I was thinking of. I was serving in the temple in Boston at one time, and Srila Prabhupada sometimes would speak at Harvard University. So Harvard University, such an esteemed university, maybe right up there in the top with Oxford and Cambridge. And so Srila Prabhupada was... try to listen and think of what the point of this story is, okay? So Srila Prabhupada told this story at Harvard. He said, there is a story in India that it was said that the Himalayan mountains were going to give birth to some offspring, some progeny. And so all the villagers were very curious. The great mountains are going to give birth to a progeny? What kind of progeny will take birth from the great Himalayan mountains? So all the villagers were gathered around, watching. And finally, all these mice ran out of the mountain. This is a Prabhupada story at Harvard University. All these mice come running out of the mountain. So then he said, so similarly, Harvard University, this is such a great university, such a famous university. But you are simply producing hippies. It was really Prabhupada. So what was Prabhupada doing in this story? What is your assessment? What was he doing in this story? He was... Maybe, yes? What was Prabhupada doing here? Anybody want to venture an answer? The great mountain is giving birth to hippies. Yes. Oh, someone else? So late already? This goes till 9? 9:15. Okay, sorry. Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I believe Prabhupada is trying to focus on the spiritual aspect of life, because universities nowadays are only dealing with material sciences and completely neglecting the spiritual aspect, which is the reality.
Very
like he
point.
Said in MIT that what is the difference between a living and a dead person? It is the soul, and there's no mention of soul in the entire syllabus. So therefore, probably, I believe it could be that. I'm not very sure.
Yeah, that's very good. That's a very good answer. Prabhupada was saying, what's the use of such a fancy education if you're not studying what is the soul? Any other answers? Any other thoughts? Yes, Prabhupada.
I think all that sciences will crush the mice. The mountain will crush all the mice.
The mountain
working. The heavy sciences that they learn, they'll get crushed under it. So
very interesting perspective. We see that happening in India, huh? Some of the mice are getting crushed by the sciences.
I don't know.
Thanks. Any other thoughts? Yes. Okay.
I was thinking that, like, if Prabhupada is sitting in front of, like, an Harvard audience, and this is the first statement that he makes. So, you know, because generally, I'm a Harvard, you know, I'm studying in Harvard. So I have like a big ego. And what is this person going to teach me?
Right.
So if he comes up with like a statement like this, you know, I become immediately humble.
Right.
And when I'm humble, then I'll open my heart to hear what Prabhupada is saying.
Right. This is actually the answer that I was thinking of. Prabhupada was saying this to bring down the pride of these proud students. He has another answer. Oh, someone has you have another answer.
I thought about the Govardhan as a Haridas warrior, yeah? The whole university is meant to please facilitate so that the living entity can serve Lord or understand Lord properly.
That's the purpose. That should be the purpose, huh? Yeah, the ideal university. So yeah, so that was very interesting. Prabhupada seemed to be just bringing down the pride of these students that had such big egos, and all these other points are so good, so well taken also. So at the same Harvard University, at the end, one of these, I would say, arrogant students, he asked a question. He said, "What is the meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra?" And Prabhupada, you know, we learn in the offenses, 10 offenses to the holy name, not to explain the glories of the holy name to someone who is unfaithful. So Srila Prabhupada answered this question in a very artful way. He said, "You are an educated man. You should know these are proper nouns. We do not translate proper nouns. Just like my name is Swami Bhaktivedanta. In English, also Swami Bhaktivedanta. In Hindi, Swami Bhaktivedanta. We do not translate proper nouns. You do not know this? You are an educated man." So he wouldn't even give him the courtesy to give him an interpretation of the holy name. I mean, actually, what the injunction is not to give a mundane interpretation to the holy name. The acharyas give so many beautiful interpretations, but not a mundane interpretation. So that was interesting also. So again, Prabhupada bringing down the pride of this student, so maybe his ear holes will open up to hear a little bit. So I was thinking of some stories that are just kind of sweet, a little bit ecstatic, not necessarily didactic. So once I was on a walk with Srila Prabhupada, this was also in Boston, I was thinking of these Boston stories this morning. So we were walking around the neighborhood, we had a little temple in a neighborhood around, it was close to Boston University, and there were many, many students living in the apartments in this neighborhood. And so we were walking around, and some students were wearing these, I don't know if you have these jackets in India, but we call them in the West Buffalo Bill jackets. They used to be fashionable maybe during the 60s. So it's like a leather jacket or some kind of jacket, but then it has fringe made of the leather. So like fringe, 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 all this fringe. You know, they used to call it a Buffalo Bill jacket. So we were walking by these students wearing a jacket like this. And sometimes, as you read Prabhupada's books, you also have to understand, sometimes his English is archaic. Sometimes his English is, he uses words that are archaic or very old-fashioned British words that we wouldn't use today. Sometimes they're even shocking if you wouldn't hear someone use such a word. So as we were passing these students wearing these Buffalo Bill fringy jackets, Prabhupada said, "Why do they dress so niggardly?" And niggardly, it's like a terrible word in America. You could never use that word. It means like slovenly, like in such a sloppy way, in such an impoverished looking way. Why do they dress in such an impoverished looking way? And then Satsrupa Maharaj was the president of our temple. He said, "It's the style, Srila Prabhupada." And so then Srila Prabhupada said, "What is that style? Antic style? Like in other words, comedy style? They're trying to make some kind of mockery of their clothes." It was so cute. He goes, "What is that style? Antic style?" So funny. And then, as we walked along, we were passing this taxi cab, and there was a really big, fat taxi cab driver coming out of the taxi cab to help a customer. He was quite fat. And Prabhupada said, he was in sort of a jolly mood. It was funny. He said, sometimes he would take a walk and he wouldn't say anything the whole time. He would just be chanting japa, and sometimes he would be in different moods. So on this morning, he was in a kind of a jolly mood. So he said, "In India, if we see a fat man, we will ask him, 'Where do you get your merchandise?' In other words, where where are you buying your food that it's making you so nice and plump?" So then as we walked past this taxi cab driver, Prabhupada says to him, "Where do you get your merchandise?" And the man, of course, didn't know that Prabhupada was speaking to him, and didn't know if he did, he didn't know what he was talking about. But it was so charming. "Where do you get your merchandise?" Yes, so here's another story from Boston. Palika Mataji might be listening from her ashram. I think she'll appreciate this story. So in the early days, the devotees were not up to the standard of proper Indian hospitality. They didn't know really how to serve a guest in a nice way like you do here at with your guest services and Palika Mataji. Everyone is serving so nicely. Nila Krishna, is he here? Nila Krishna, he's so expert. He knows that I like, what is it called, makkhana? Makkhana, yeah. He knows that I like those, so whenever I come here, make sure that I get a big bag of makkhana. Anyway, so in the early days, the devotees were not so expert, so Prabhupada was coming to Boston, and a wife of the temple president, she was asking Srila Prabhupada on the phone, "So Srila Prabhupada, when you come, will you be taking prasadam before you come here? Or should we have some prasadam here for you when you arrive?" That was her question. Such a terrible level of so-called hospitality, right? It would be appalling in India. So Srila Prabhupada gave such a cute answer. He said, "I am just like a little cow that I can eat in this field and I can eat in that field also." So cute. Okay, so this is another very sweet story in the mood of the ecstatic stories that are not necessarily instructive. Well, this one actually is instructive. Try to find the instruction in this story. Okay, so this story took place in Berkeley, California. It was just after a Rath Yatra festival, and we were sitting in a group of disciples sitting in Prabhupada's room. And one of the disciples, who was one of the artists from the BBT, one of the painters for Prabhupada's books, he pulled a copy of the teachings of Lord Chaitanya off the shelf. And he said, "Srila Prabhupada, we usually see pictures of Lord Chaitanya with long hair." And Prabhupada would deduce the mentality from within the question. Prabhupada would not answer the question as it is. He would answer the mentality behind the question. So this person said, "We see Lord Chaitanya has long hair." So Prabhupada said, "Yes, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was hippie." Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was hippie. And then he said, "So therefore he has come to save you." But because of his Bengali accent, are any of you Bengali at all? But in Bengali, the S's are more or less SH. So we weren't sure if Prabhupada was saying save you or shave you. So Prabhupada immediately picked up on that and he was laughing and laughing. He's saying, "Yes, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to save you and shave you. He has come to save you and shave you." And he kept repeating it over and over again. It was so funny. So what do you think Prabhupada was teaching in this story? If he was teaching something, what was he teaching? Or what was he deducing from the mentality of the question? Yes?
Kind of not having faith in the spiritual master, actually, and trying to, because he was trying to imply that if Mahaprabhu has hair, why are you asking us to shave? You know,
very
so
good.
What kind of a movement are you like having?
Very good. What else? Any other? Prabhupada called that over intelligent. What else? That's a very good answer. What else? Anybody else have a thought? Yes, here's an answer.
Prabhupada wanted to connect with the Mahaprabhu to the hippies. Basically, if they feel that Mahaprabhu is like us, he was also hippie, they will be happy to practice whatever he said. So if I have long hair, Mahaprabhu has long hair, okay, he is also hippie. So whatever he said, I will follow. That is just my understanding.
Right. Anybody else have a thought? There's one answer over there.
I just recollect Prabhupada saying many times about Krishna Leela, where Krishna is picking up Govardhan Hill on little tiny finger, and Prabhupada saying, everyone else rascal, if you think that you can roam with many girls and all that. So basically what I understand is we can't imitate Supreme Personality of Godhead. So means if we want to imitate, so we should know that if we can also do other things what he does. And if we can't do that, we have to understand where we stand.
Nice answer. Like that. Thank you. Yeah, so I was thinking that Prabhupada was also, like he was taking a diagnosis of the mentality of this disciple. And he could see that this disciple, yes, he wanted to have long hair. He wanted to go back to being a hippie also. So it's very interesting. Prabhupada was correcting that errant, as you've all pointed out, correcting that errant mentality. So it was very instructive also. Funny, but also instructive. So then there's another story. This story took place at a pandal in Delhi. Sometime, maybe around 1974. So I was given the service. There was a stage in the pandal. And then there was a little sort of a, what they call it, musicians call it a green room, where the speaker will be sitting and speaking to a few guests before he goes up on the stage. So there was a little room on the side of the stage, and Prabhupada was speaking to a few guests in this room. And I was given the service to be there to welcome the guests and to just help the guests. And so there was this one man, and I was new to India, and to me he looked like a really religious, like really, really a very devout sadhu. He was wearing white, and he had, he looked like a sadhu to me. So I was thinking, what a devout sadhu-like person. And so he was sitting there, and he was saying to Srila Prabhupada, "Swamiji, please give us your mercy. Give us your mercy, Swamiji, please give us your mercy." And we hear this a lot, even in ISKCON. "Please, bless me, give me your mercy, bless me, bless me." And I was thinking, wow, he's so religious. And Prabhupada could see, apparently, behind the facade of his religiousness. And Prabhupada was very short with him, actually. And he said, "I have already given everything, still you do not take." Is very strong with this man. "I have already given everything, still you do not take." And then he said, "It is just like when a man has fallen into a well and someone throws down a rope and he is saying, 'Please give me a rope, please give me a rope, please save me,' but he does not take it." This is really strong, very powerful answer. So I think the meaning is a bit obvious there. Let's see, there's a little bit more time. So Srila Prabhupada, I'll tell you another story. This is also an instructive story about, I will tell you from the beginning, it's about bringing down the pride. Okay, so here Prabhupada is correcting the false pride. Okay, so Srila Prabhupada was talking about this pandal. He was not happy with the location the temple president had found. It was way out in the middle of nowhere. I won't mention the name of the temple president. Prabhupada said, "He has found us a location that someone has to cross the seven oceans and seven seas to find us." And he was very unhappy with this location. So then he was speaking about the seas and the oceans, and he was thinking about the ocean of birth and death, apparently, and then he started to quote from the Sri Sikshastakam. And he started to say the second to last verse, "Yugayitam nimishena." But then he was stopping. And he was stopping to see if anyone knew the verse. And no one seemed to know the verse. He was just, "Yugayitam. Yugayitam nimishena. Haribo, nice to see you. Yugayitam." And nobody, I was 20 years old at the time. I was sitting in the corner at the back. And there are all these gurus and sannyasis there, Sanskrit translators. Again, I'm not mentioning names. But nobody seemed to know the verse. And Prabhupada kept doing that. "Yugayitam. Yugayitam nimishena." And so finally, really quietly, I just said, Yugai dam nimishenu chaksusa. Yes! So Prabhupada goes, yes! What is that verse? And I quoted the verse for him. And then he says, he looks at all the, what he would call big guns. Prabhupada used to like to use the term big guns. Maybe he was poking fun at their pride also. But he said, this little girl, she knows the verse. You do not know. None of you know the verse. She knows. Why is that? And so it was very instructive. But so then I started to become puffed up. I know the verse. They don't know the verse. I know the verse. So then Prabhupada had to bring down my false pride. So then he started talking about the Ugra Karma civilization and how there are so many horrible things meant to destroy the world. And he said, just like there are these gigantic crucibles. And from my little back corner, I went, And Prabhupada looked at me and he goes, oh, you know what is crucible? And I didn't. And I should have said, no, Srila Prabhupada, I don't know what is a crucible. But instead, I foolishly decided that I would take a guess. So I made a really foolish guess. And I said, well, Srila Prabhupada, isn't a crucible one of those little rooms where a monk meditates? And Prabhupada had these gestures that were could speak 1,000 words. Like they say, a picture, it tells 1,000 words. Prabhupada would have a gesture that could... So Prabhupada just tossed his head, like, totally disgusted with my foolish answer. Does anyone know what is crucible? And so then one sannyasi, Brahmananda Swami said, yes, Srila Prabhupada, a crucible is one of those gigantic forms in which they melt molten steel for making girders for skyscraper buildings. And Srila Prabhupada looked at me and he said, yes, that is crucible. So Srila Prabhupada, always bringing down the pride of his foolish disciples. If you listen to the lectures of Srila Prabhupada, or especially room conversations, sometimes you'll hear Srila Prabhupada quietly under his breath, he'll go, big monkey, big belly. Sometimes you hear him say that and you just wonder, what is he talking about? But there's apparently a Bengali saying that goes like this. Big, big monkey, big, big belly, Ceylon jumping, in other words, jumping to Sri Lanka, Ceylon, the old word, Ceylon jumping, melancholy. So he's a big monkey, like Hanuman. He's got a big belly, like Hanuman. But if he tries to jump to Sri Lanka, he'll be sad. He'll be melancholy. He can't do it. So sometimes when people are acting puffed up in front of Prabhupada, you hear him go, big monkey, big belly. It's very funny. So then, this is another story from Boston. Prabhupada was talking about sincerity. And it seemed as though in every lecture he was just saying to me, all I was hearing was, just try to become sincere. Try to become sincere. Try to become sincere. So after one lecture, I asked him, but Srila Prabhupada, how do we become sincere? And he just looked at me really intensely and he said, how do you become a thief? So what would be your answer to that question? How do you become a thief? Gauravani? By hanging out with other thieves. Like last night, right? hanging out with all the thieves, trying to steal, beg, borrow, or steal the holy name, right? So yeah, you would hang out with other thieves. What else would you do? Yes? Keep practicing. Keep practicing so you learn the art. Very good. What else? Basically, you've got it. You know, you hang out with other thieves, you practice, you eat what they eat. Don't eat prasadam. Right? You eat what the thieves eat, you hang out with them, you talk. You learn to talk like they talk, right? In every institution or every mission or organization, there's a way of speaking. Like here, everyone says, Hare Krishna Prabhu. So if you're with thieves, they're not going to be talking like that. I mean, they will immediately detect that you're not a real thief if you say Hare Krishna Prabhu, right? So Prabhupada said, yes, so you must practice. Associate with thieves, practice, do what they do, eat what they do, eat what they eat. So this is the answer. Once in Australia, he answered in a similar way. Someone asked the same question, how do we become sincere? And Prabhupada said, how do you become a drunkard? So really, really nice answers. And the answer to Prabhupada is the same. But then in that instance, Prabhupada pointed to all the devotees who were on the stage with him, and he said, you associate with these people, which is very nice, you know. You want to become sincere, you associate with these people who are sincere. So that was very nice. So I want to tell you another story. I have this noted down in my book. Srila Prabhupada was giving a lecture. He was giving a series of lectures in Vrindavan in the sacred courtyard of the Radhadamodar temple, and he was giving a series of lectures on Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, or as Prabhupada summarized, Nectar of Devotion. So he was giving these lectures, and he said something extremely instructive that I want to share with all of you. I think I'll just read it from my notes. So Srila Prabhupada said, this Shraddha, he began by speaking about Shraddha, this faith, has to be increased. And then he said, then when we come to the point of Vasudeva Kata Ruchi, when we come to the point of that point in our journey of faith, when we actually have taste for Krishna Kata, for the holy name, for Vasudeva Kata, then that is the beginning of our perfection, he says. And then he says, very strongly, he says, at the present moment, there is no ruchi, there is no taste. And perhaps he was speaking about his disciples, perhaps he was speaking about the other people in Vrindavan, but he said, there are so many exalted persons, so many elevated persons, but they do not have taste. And so then he was saying that they have lost all taste. And if you're a preacher, which everyone in the Krishna consciousness movement tries to be a preacher, he says the preachers could not preach properly to create taste in the people in general. He says it's not the fault of the people, it's the fault of the so-called preachers. Because they could not create taste, they wanted to take the place of Krishna. Very strongly he's speaking. So in other words, if we have no taste for the holy name, if we have no taste for hearing Krishna Katha, then Prabhupada's saying we're just imitating Krishna. We're just imitating Krishna's position. He says that was their purpose. Imitation of Krishna. Imitation is bad. That will not do. You have to create taste. Just like Sri Chaitanya did. So in other words, Lord Chaitanya traveled all over India. Everywhere he went, people wanted to take up his mission. So we should also have taste for the holy name, taste for Krishna Katha. In that way, it will be contagious and people will want to take up the mission of Krishna consciousness. In one place, Srila Prabhupada was saying, on one lecture I heard, he was saying, we are hearing so much preach, 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 but they do not know. They must be empowered to preach. So these are the gifts of empowerment when we develop a taste for hearing Krishna Katha, a taste for the holy name. And we have to really pray for this taste and pray to be so empowered that when we do speak to someone or try to give them one of Srila Prabhupada's books, that they will want to read it. Because really when you're distributing a book, you're really selling yourself, right? The person who's thinking to buy the book, he looks at you, oh, if I buy this book from him, if I read this book, I'll become like him. So you have to see what are your qualities, because why will the person buy this book if your qualities are not beautiful and exemplary, right? So then there's another story I want to share with you. First of all, a little short story. This is very nice. This is a story that took place at Srila Prabhupada's Vyasa Puja ceremony. And all the devotees are coming up and offering beautiful prayers to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada, you are Patita Pavana. You are the savior of the whole world. you know, so many flowery things the devotees are saying. But then one devotee was sitting right at the base of Prabhupada's Vyasasan, and he was hearing Srila Prabhupada say, after each devotee came up to speak, to offer their prayers, he was hearing Srila Prabhupada, after each one, Prabhupada would say, "You become. Now you become." In other words, whatever you're saying to me, you become that. So beautiful and so instructive. Srila Prabhupada wasn't just, you know, basking in the praise like an ordinary person would do. He was flipping it around, saying, whatever you're saying to me, okay, savior of the whole world, you do it. You know, Patita Pavana, okay, you do that. Such a beautiful instruction. So it's not just about empty praise, Prabhupada, savior of the whole world. It's about developing the qualities by which people can, their hearts can be changed. So instructive, huh? So then here's another story that, this is my most favorite story of Srila Prabhupada. I hope you can remember it very well and repeat it to your friends because it's extremely instructive. So Srila Prabhupada was in New Vrindavan, and there was a very young devotee there. He had brand new devotee, very young guy. He was given the service of being the night guard of Srila Prabhupada's house. Srila Prabhupada, he was there for just a few days, and they gave Prabhupada a house that was a little distance from the temple. So this young man was given the service to be the night guard. And he was guarding from outside, and he saw there was a light on in Prabhupada's window, and he was hearing Srila Prabhupada speaking, and he was thinking, wow, Srila Prabhupada's reading his own books. But then he was hearing a clicking sound, and he realized Prabhupada was translating his books, so the dictaphone was clicking on and off, and he was hearing and listening and so charmed hearing Prabhupada. And then it started to rain a little bit, so then he went inside the attached garage to do his service from inside the garage. But then when he went in there, he felt a presence behind him. And he turned around, and there was Srila Prabhupada standing in the garage right behind him. So he fell down and offered his obeisances to Srila Prabhupada. And then he got up and he said, As any of us would do, he said, Srila Prabhupada, is there any service I can do for you? And Srila Prabhupada, listen carefully, Srila Prabhupada said something so amazing. He said, yes, you can go where I will not go. And this devotee was so bewildered, go where you will not go? Prabhupada had just come from Caracas, Venezuela, San Francisco, California, Los Angeles, Dallas, Texas, Chicago. Now he's in New Vrindavan. After New Vrindavan, he's going to New York, then London, then Germany, then Tokyo. So where is it that... So he asked Srila Prabhupada, but Srila Prabhupada, where is it that you won't go? And Srila Prabhupada said, to the future. Isn't that beautiful? Srila Prabhupada said, to the future. And then, this is so instructive, he said, because here we are in the future, right? We're all sitting here in the future. Prabhupada left this mortal world in 1977, so here we are in 2019. So to the future, he said. And then he said, and by the way you treat the people there, they will know how much Krishna loves them. Isn't that beautiful? So that's why Radha Gopinath Mandir is so exemplary and so famous all over the world, because you treat the people here in such a way that everyone can see how much Krishna loves them. So beautiful. People come from all over the world and they come here and they get a little glimpse. Wow, if these people are so kind and they love me so much, even though I'm nobody and they don't even know me, wow, Krishna must really love me also. So this is such a great example, such a beautiful story. Go to the future, which is starting today, tomorrow, the next day. Go to the future. And by the way, you treat the people there, they will know how much Krishna loves them. So then I'm going to close this class, but I wanted to read one little quote from Srila Prabhupada, if I can find it. Srila Prabhupada was very, very, very grateful. And sometimes we don't think about gratitude so much. We don't think that that's a word that we hear so much in Krishna consciousness, but the extraordinary Radhanath Swami talks quite a bit about gratitude. And if you keep an eye out for the word gratitude or the concept of gratitude when you read Srila Prabhupada's books, you'll find it there also. He talks about how anyone who is intelligent will be grateful. Radhanath Swami said, "There's without gratitude, there's no question of love." So we begin the path of love by gratitude. So this is a beautiful quote from a letter Srila Prabhupada wrote to some disciples who were distributing his books. He said, "You are doing so much for fulfilling the desire of my spiritual master. So you are indirectly the representative of my Guru Maharaj. He has been helping me in this matter by sending so many young boys and girls. Otherwise, who would help me in this mission? Well, I came here empty-handed and without any friend. I can only pray to Krishna to take care of you. Otherwise, I cannot repay your sincere service in my mission." Such beautiful gratitude. Nice, huh? So keep an eye out for gratitude, and thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Should I ask for one question or any questions? Time is up. So, yes, you have a question? Krishna is the greatest thief.
It is the devotee's heart one would usually want to win by their services and everything, and it is really hard.
Right, so beautiful. Yeah, there's actually an astakam called the Chor Astakam to Krishna. He steals the butter, he steals the clothes of the gopis, he steals our hearts. And one of the author of the prayer says, "O stealer of my everything." You know, "You're the stealer of my everything." And then at the end he says, "But I'm going to capture you and put you in the miserable prison of my heart. And I'm never going to let you out. I'm going to leave you there locked up in my heart for eons of time. And you'll never get out." This is the end of the Chor Astakam. So thank you all so very much. Hare Krishna.